I want to think about how Jeremiah, at the time when the Babylonians take Jerusalem, he chooses to identify with this very spiritually weak people of Judah. You can figure without problem from Jeremiah 40, 43, 44, that Jeremiah goes down with the people into Egypt. But that was not what God wanted them to do. Now, let's start off in Jeremiah 40. After Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, had let Jeremiah go from Ramah, when he'd taken him being bound in chains among all the captives of Jerusalem and Judah, who were carried away captive to Babylon, the captain of the guard took Jeremiah, took him aside, and said to him, "Yahweh your God pronounced this evil on this place. Now behold, I release you this day from the chains which are on your hand. If it seems good to you to come with me into Babylon, come and I'll take care of you. If it seems bad to you, then don't. Behold, all the land is before you. Where it seems good and right to you to go, there go." So he had the opportunity to go to Babylon. And the Babylonians had noticed that, in fact, Jeremiah had been arguing for surrender to them. And he had been saying that his God said that they should submit to the Babylonians and that they were being judged by the Babylonians because the Babylonians were operating on God's behalf. So the Babylonians therefore liked Jeremiah. You'd remember he was accused of having fallen away to the Babylonians by his own people because they so didn't like his message regarding Babylon. And yet he starts off, I guess in the confusion of events which happened after Jerusalem fell, he starts off being put in chains. People didn't have ID documents, I suppose, and being marched off to Babylon. But then when they figure who he is, they take the chains off him and talk to him quite differently. Now, he chooses not to go with them. He chooses not to go with them. So then, I think he does this because he wants to try by all means to witness to the Jews who were spiritually weak. Because in the parable of the figs that he gave in Jeremiah chapter 24, the good figs were those eventually who went to Babylon, who went into captivity. The idea was that they would repent there and spiritually revive, but the bad figs were the ones who were left in the land, the very poorest of the people. That's how the Babylonians decided. And yet he chose to remain with them. And then, as we read in these chapters in Jeremiah, they wanted to go down to Egypt because they were frightened of remaining in the land. And God says, "No, do not go down into Egypt. Egypt is not going to save you." And they're told that pretty toughly, that if they go down into Egypt, they are going to suffer because of this. And they come to Jeremiah and say, "You know, what's the word of the Lord?" "The word of the Lord is that you should not go down." And they mock him and laugh at him. And the women, it says, as well as the men, mock him, and they insist on going down. And Jeremiah goes down with them. Well, here you see a remarkable attempt by Jeremiah to be totally identified with the very weakest of God's people. When he had the opportunity to go into Babylon with the captives who he had been told would eventually repent there, that was the hope anyway, and who would be the good figs, and to have a good life in Babylon. When this captain of the guard says to him, "Look, I release you from your chains, all the land is before you, where it seems good and right to you to go, there go." That's the language of Israel entering the kingdom in Deuteronomy 3:18. So it's as if he was being offered a sort of a fake kingdom of God. He could have what he wanted in Babylon. But he chose not to. And Baruch, his servant, his scribe, the one who actually writes down all the messages in Jeremiah 45, he seems to resent that. He gets very resentful, and Jeremiah has to say to him, do you seek great things for yourself? Just be satisfied that God has given you your life. You have found your life. And as we'll comment on Jeremiah 45, that's quoted by Jesus when he talks about us, that we also are to find our lives. Sacrifice what you have in this world to find your life. So this was altogether remarkable. Jeremiah had had a long and difficult ministry. He really had. He'd been hated. He'd been put in prison. He'd been not only put in prison, he'd been put down in the dungeon where he nearly died. He had had excrement pouring over his head, as he reflects in his psalm of reflection that he writes on this, that's in Lamentations. He'd had an awful time. He had been bullied. The whole thing would have given anybody post-traumatic stress. And here he has the opportunity to go to Babylon and live in with acceptance by the Babylonians in a soft life, and hopefully to live with some Jews who, according to his own prophecies, were going to repent. But instead he chooses to identify with the very poorest, because it was only the poor that were left in the land, and to go down with them to Egypt when they had been told, if you go down there, you will be destroyed. And he still goes with them, desperately pleading with them to accept God's word. And I find that really an amazing example of commitment to trying to, by all means, save God's people, especially the weak. Now, unfortunately, the very opposite attitude has developed in many Protestant denominations, particularly the one that I've been associated with. And the idea is that, oh, somebody is sinning. Oh, somebody's not living right. Oh, somebody's got some false teaching. Separate from them. Separate. You can't come here. Separate. Because of a fear of guilt by association, contamination by communion, they were the terms that I was brought up with. And although in the later groups that I've mixed with, people say, oh no, we don't believe in that. Well, they actually do. They say they don't, but they do. This is just the very same mentality that I, as I say, that I grew up with. And I've come to realize that the fear of contamination by communion, of guilt by association, is actually very natural. It is, unfortunately, something that we as humans have a very strong tendency towards. And God's involvement with us is the very opposite of that. He, the holy God, has got involved with us, the unholy. And you see this particularly in the work of Jesus. You know, he could have thought, well, I'm here. I was born a human. I got human nature. Okay, I will keep myself pure. I won't sin, and I'll die, and then, yep, I'll be good. But instead, he went right out to identify with us, to the point that he dies naked on a cross, knowing that cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In other words, he was treated as if he was an absolute criminal, as if he was under the curse of God. That's how he was treated. And yet he willfully accepted that. He willfully did this because he so sought for association with us, the unclean. And it is on that basis that we are saved. And we are to reflect what he did for us by going out and not participating with sinners in their wicked ways, certainly not. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, Paul says. In other words, don't do what they do. But certainly being involved with them in order that we might save them. This is why Jesus could break his bread, which was seen as a religious act, with the very lowest morally of society of his time, with the tax collectors, with prostitutes, and etc. These days people would say, oh, by doing that you're legitimizing. That's the in word at the moment. You're legitimizing their wrong behavior. Well, no, he didn't see it like that. He went all out to eat with them and to be at one with them in order, as he explained, that they might repent. That was the way of operation that he had. And so when you look at a lot of God's faithful children, they also identify with the sinners. When you look at the prayers of Ezra and Daniel, and also Nehemiah, They say to God, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. We have done this, that, and the other. When they personally hadn't done that. And yet they so identified with sinners that they genuinely felt that they had actually done this. And you get that great moment when Nehemiah says, I'm ashamed and I even blush to lift my face up to you, O God. Well, why should he blush? Well, he blushed because Israel had sinned. And I love that because it just shows how deeply he not only felt the presence of God in his life, but he also felt himself identified with the weak. And so then it is this identification with the weak that we might save them, that we might help them, that we might direct them to a better way, which is characteristic of God's servants. Now, in Jeremiah's case, there's no evidence that it worked. We would love to read that, and the people who had gone down into Egypt fell down before Jeremiah and said, you are right and we were wrong, we are verily sorry, and they repented and lived happily ever afterwards. But they didn't. And when it comes to the death of Jeremiah, it would appear that they either killed him or that he was killed during the fighting between the Babylonians and the Egyptians, which then happened. And so, you know, he died a sad death in that sense. As far as we know, with no inner circle around him, mourning over his dead body, but probably alone. And this is, you know, how it really is with so many of God's faithful children. To die a hard death, to die alone, because you have gone the way of conscience, because you have tried and tried with those who are weak. This is all a very different picture to going to church as a social club, being surrounded by a pool of friends and family who think you're wonderful, being a pillar of the community, a well-known regular attender, etc. All that is all well and good, but the likes of Jeremiah chose to identify with the weak, and that is nothing like as socially glamorous, because he desperately wanted to try to win them back, and it seems in his case, and in many cases, it just didn't work. It was as simple as that. And yet, of course, we look forward to seeing him, quite rightly, in God's kingdom.